Genesis chapter 6, 17 and 18 will be the verses. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, look. Everybody say, look.
Look.
Say it a little louder. Look.
Look.
I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So get in the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Today, I'm going to speak to a few moments on there is still room in the boat. There's still room in the boat. If you'll lay your Bibles down and lift up your hands and pray for this service and this word today. God, thank you so much for what you've done already in this service. Thank you, God, for worship that has come out of this place, out of this people. God, I thank you, Lord, for everything that you're done in this house already. I pray you would touch the word coming out of my heart today. Make my heart right, make it clean. God, and I pray I would just be a vessel unto your greatness today. God, speak through me, God, as a vessel. In Jesus' name, touch this ground that it goes upon. Make it good ground. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 In the book of Genesis chapter 6, you may be seated. Sorry, I didn't say that. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, we are in a very familiar Sunday school lesson chapter in the book of Genesis in the Word of God. It is the story of Noah and the ark. And look, a little bit like a little dad joke slash trickery. When somebody asks you how many animals Moses had on the ark, don't say two of every kind. Moses had an ark, but it wasn't the same ark Noah had. I've told that joke to a few people. How many animals did Moses have on the ark? It just tricks you because you just think of animals in an ark, just like Noah, and you just assume. And unique little information, and some of you may know this, but I thought it was very interesting. Noah didn't have two of every kind. Did you know that? He had two of every kind of the unclean. So anything that would be considered unclean, and if you need to know what that would be, the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy can tell you very well. But any clean was seven. There was seven. There were seven of the clean animals. And even better, there was not two. He didn't keep fish in the ark. There was no aquariums. So the fish didn't worry because the earth was their aquarium when the flood came. And so, and in this is a very unique story because, they've never seen rain before. I don't know if you knew this, but at this point in history, in the Bible, rain had never fallen. Imagine that. Rain had never fallen. Matter of fact, pretty much the way God had set up the earth up to this point was all of the rain had been held in the heavens. And essentially, just the condensation from, dew on the ground, y'all know about that? That is what gave life to the animals and the plants and the water of the sea, was just the nature that God had created it in. But it was a chaotic world full of brokenness and wickedness in Noah's day. We live in such a day. Our world is pretty chaotic at the moment. Our world is pretty broken at the moment. And seemingly our world is full of wickedness at the moment. Anybody know that to be true? Now, the Bible says it's going to get even more wicked as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ, that is. But just like then, God is still today calling people out. His voice is echoing again today on this Sunday morning, July the 27th, to come into the boat, to join the family in the boat. It wasn't just for them back then, but it is for us today. God's not building arks out of wood anymore, but He is building a church, His bride. And just like there was room for Noah and his family, there is room for you and your family in the boat of the church today. You know, there is a common thing that we can get ourselves into, and I will not necessarily allow it to be from this pulpit. I hope that you and your family do not believe in this kind of culture. But this is not a church of us four and no more. This is not a church where we say, well, we got our group of family and we're just going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to have fellowship. All of the things. That's going to be great. That's going to be good. But this is not a church where the empty pews stay empty. This is a church. This is an ark. This is the body of Christ. That there is still room for somebody else. Even when every chair is full, I will move. And I will create space because there is still room in this boat for you. You know, in the book of Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, the Lord observed, it says, the extent of the human wickedness. And it broke his heart. But the Bible says that Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. There's not like that many people alive on the earth at this time in the book of Genesis chapter 6, but there's enough that a wickedness is happening so greatly, at such an extent, wickedness is happening that the Lord says, I wish I would have never made humans. Now, that's pretty crazy. That's pretty wild. But he says, I wish I would have never made them. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And somehow, some way, Noah found favor with the Lord. Now, what is wild to me is that Noah alone did not stop the Lord from the flood. But what Noah done is that he grabbed the Lord's heart in a way that God made provision for salvation. And the same way with our city is I'm sure there is lots of wickedness in this city. I'm sure there's lots of wickedness going on in this region of Tennessee. I'm sure there's lots of wickedness happening in the United States of America. I'm sure there's wickedness abroad across this entire earth. But will God find favor from a people who pursue Him here in Watertown? And if he does, and I pray that he does, I pray that we are a people that find favor and grace and mercy in the eyes of our Savior, that he would say, very well, very well, I will send them to you. You are the ark. You are the church in which I will create their salvation. Before God ever told Noah how to build an ark, He called him to live differently. This boat that Noah built was not about survival alone. It was about separation. The Bible says, I'm calling, be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'm calling my church to be separate. It was God's way of making an out from the sin of the age. You see, separation is your key to salvation. Not because of the certain things of separation, but it signifies who's in the boat and who's out of the boat.
That's right.
I can explain that very simply. Because those who listened to the call to the boat lived, survived. Those that did not hear Noah when he said, I'm building a boat. There's a flood coming. They laughed him to scorn. There is a separation of God's people that says that is what it looks like to get in the boat. That is what it looks like to be the church. And it's a way out for people to know there's no ark being built anymore. You are the ark. And do people around you see you building your life in a way that looks separate? Do people around you see you building a life that looks like someone who is devoted to God? And yes, I'm not just talking about the way we dress. Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Do you talk about Jesus? Or do you avoid Him at all costs? There has to be a life lived that we are the ark. We are the church. We are the sign of separation in this age of sin. It is a divine call to turn around. That is what repentance is. That's what signified their separation. Is Noah was willing to turn away from the wickedness. And if anyone else at the call of a flood would have turned away from the wickedness and turned toward that ark, they would have shown that they were separating themselves unto repentance. It's not just saying sorry. It's walking away from what's killing you, from what's destroying you, and walking toward the one who can save you. Jesus is still calling us to be separate. Repentance is still step one. He's not calling you to be perfect. He's calling you to get in the boat. And repentance is the door. Did you know the ark only had one door? And Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. The door to salvation is still repentance through Jesus Christ. And did you know that the Bible says Noah didn't shut the door? God did. Noah didn't say it was time's up for the people outside. Matter of fact, I feel like Noah would have said, God, if I have control of this door, I'm going to keep it open. I'm going to keep it open. It's raining outside and the ground's getting puddles for the first time ever. And Noah still got the door open, trying to get people to come in. But God said, when the door's shut, the door's shut. And there is coming a day that the door to salvation will close. Do we still believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again? You heard me on Wednesday night just 2 weeks ago mention a phrase from a book which was termed Christian atheist. Seems like an oddity. Seems like it shouldn't go together. But the subphrase into that is Christian atheist, believing in God, but living as if He does not exist. We live our life. We live our life as if the second coming is decades away, when it could be the next moment we breathe. And yet we make decisions of our fleshly desires, our physical pleasures. We make decisions in our life that do not line up with our belief in the next moment of Christ's return. But repentance is still the door which we enter to salvation. Hebrews 11:7 said, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God and he received righteousness that comes by faith. One way to look at this is the flood was not just judgment. Watch this. I'm revealing the steps of salvation today. I don't know if you noticed this, but you're fixing to. The flood was not just judgment. It was baptism. Oh, prove it? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Only 8 people were saved from drowning. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. The flood washed the earth clean, not to destroy it forever, but to start something new. And just like baptism, when you go down in the great, marvelous, only saving name of Jesus, it is not a ritual. It is the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 said, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. Just like the ark lifted Noah above the waters of judgment, baptism lifts us up into covenant. That name of Jesus is the seal that you are in the boat. That you are covered. It's not getting wet. It's getting down and going down in the only saving name. You are buried in the name. And when you come up, you're not the same. Buried in the name. And not the same. Boy, we should adopt that. You should be living that. You are not who you were before after baptism. Maybe it's been a while since you've been baptized. And no, you don't necessarily have to be baptized every time you mess up, every time you do something wrong. But I want you, and what I would wish you would do is, if it's been a while since you've been baptized and you may have slipped up, you may have maybe indulged in fleshly desires, you know that you may have sinned and come short of God. I wonder if something today could reignite in within you to say, that baptism still saves me today. I know I may have messed up. I know I may have slipped up. But this baptism, that saving name, it makes me different. Here's something about baptism you may not have known. Baptism doesn't just get rid of your sin. That's because if it just got rid of your sin, you would just need to be baptized every time you sinned. Has anybody ever asked that question? Like, why? If I baptize, well, then I have to be perfect, because if I'm not perfect, then I just need to be rebaptized because I got new sin on me. No, baptism, that is not really what that was meaning. The remission of your sins, if you really look at the details of what that scripture says in Acts 2 and all the scriptures of sin, it is that it buries the nature of sin that you were born with. That nature of sin that you were born with, it goes down in that water, and that is why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. When you repent and are baptized, you don't just get cleaned, you are transformed. Oh, I know I'm preaching to church people today. I know there may not be anybody who needs to be baptized today, but I wonder if we still believe that baptism in Jesus' name is still the only saving way. You see, it is important for you to be excited about it. Why? Why would I be excited? I was baptized a decade ago. I was baptized. You still need to be excited because something within you shows somebody that's never experienced it before. If you were the same as them, why would they ever want to change? If you do all the things that they do in the world and you're baptized and you're repentant and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, why would they ever want to change? That's why Jesus said, be ye separate, be ye holy, as I am holy. It's not because we're perfect or got it all together, and far from it. Starting at this pulpit, it's far from it. However, it is to live a life that says, nevertheless, through my mistakes, I'm still going to show that I'm transformed. I'm different. I've been raised in this. You know, some of you know the stories about me being in church from 3 days old. I was a pastor's kid, but I've still been transformed. When the revelation of Jesus' name came to me, when being filled with the Holy Ghost came to me, when going to camps and watching God do the miraculous came to me, when God did the miraculous for me in that purple suit. Many of you may not know that story. Maybe you do. I'll tell it one day. Youth camp does. There's a picture of me on TNU's social media. Well, it's an AI version of it. In a purple suit. It's quite a story. Isaiah 54, 9 through 10 says, just as I swore in the time of Noah that I would never again flood the earth, so I now swear that I will not be angry with you. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Are you ready for a revelation you've never seen before? Y'all want to see something you've never seen before? Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. God told Noah this. He said, I have placed my bow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all of the earth. I'm going to slow down. I'll get excited here in a second. But I'm going to slow down just so you hear this. I want you to get this. There is no Hebrew word for rainbow. We say, oh, look, it's a rainbow. And what do we say? That's the promise. And it continues to show up today. And isn't it unique and amazing that it shows up after the rain every single time? When the sun and the rain, it's amazing. But there is no Hebrew word for rainbow. God didn't say, I have placed a rainbow in the clouds. He said, I have placed my bow in the clouds. It's just bow. The Hebrew word just is bow. And the specific Hebrew word refers to a warrior's bow, a weapon of wrath that's no longer pointed at the earth. But is now pointed to heaven. The judgment we once deserved was redirected. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down as a sign of that new covenant. That promise to Noah was a bow, but the promise to us is His Spirit. And this promise, Acts 2, says this promise is to you and to those that are afar off. Noah saw a bow to the sky, but today God doesn't just give you a sign in the heavens. He puts the sign within you. The Holy Ghost is God's promise to us. Speaking in tongues is not weird. It is biblical. It's the sign of the covenant. And there's still room in the boat. Matthew 24, 37 through 39 sums it up this way. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Jesus said His coming would mirror Noah's time. People were distracted in Noah's day. I feel like people are distracted. They were focused on their own lives, ignoring the call, ignoring the judgment. But judgment still came. The door was still shut, and it was too late. But today, the door is still open. There's still room in the boat, and this boat isn't made of wood, but made of grace, truth, and the only saving name, and through the blood of Jesus. It's called the church, and the waters are ready. The Spirit is here. The call will still stand. Get in the boat. And I don't care today if you feel that you've got your Pentecostal face on, where you know you've been saved for a while, you know you've got it. I don't care if you feel that you have stepped out of the boat. Not in a good way. I'll speak about that in a moment. But if you feel like you're out of the boat, I'm calling you today to get in. To get in. Turn your life around and get in the boat. There is a way of stepping out of the boat that would be godly and miraculous. And the only way I know is the same way Scripture tells it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28 and 29. And then Peter called to Jesus, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And Jesus said, come on, Pete. Peter stepped out of the boat, not into safety, but into faith. And Jesus met him there. And what this message for you today, if you're not out of the boat of salvation, but you might be in the boat of your comfortable, where you're comfortable and where you feel safe and secure, and I'm in the boat and I don't want to step out of the boat. Well, I'm not calling you to step out of the boat of salvation, but I am calling you to step out of the boat of your comfort. Because Jude says, hating the garment of sin that is upon them so much that we reach into the fire and pull them out. So many times as Pentecostals, we love to dance in this room. We can run the aisles in North American Youth Congress. But can you step out of the boat tomorrow on faith? On the water and reach for somebody who's drowning. Oh, I'm sorry. I know that that's dangerous. I know that that's uncomfortable. And I don't want to drown myself. No, you won't if you step out with Jesus. But there has to be a moment, the Pentecostals of Watertown, that we see and we know. If this is really the boat of salvation, if this is really where lives are turned around, then why would we let them drive by this place? Why would we let the people at our jobs? Why would we let the people at our school continue to live without knowing that there is a place in this boat for them? Why would we see and not know and not tell? I feel like when Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, then call me out into the boat. Call me out in the water, out of this boat. I feel like when Jesus said, come on, Pete, if that's what you want to do. I feel like when he put his leg over that boat, there was probably somebody, one of the disciples, maybe John or James, and said, hey, Peter, what you doing, dude? That's the water was not like the lake. It wasn't still beautiful glass. It was a storm. There were waves. The boat was rocking. And somehow, some way, Peter felt like it was better to be with Jesus than in his boat of comfort. And somewhere in our hearts, we have to understand that this place, this church is no good without Jesus. Can I get a witness in this? This music is no good without Jesus. This preaching is no good without Jesus. The altar call, no matter how many tears you cry, is nothing without Jesus. And if we got him, and I believe we do, then somebody ought to tell somebody about him. There ought to be somebody on Tuesday evening that calls me and says, Pastor, can you come by and open the church? My coworker wants to get baptized. Pastor, can you come by and open the church on Friday morning? Somebody wants to get baptized. Peter stepped out of his boat of comfort and onto obedience. You don't have to clean yourself to get in the boat. You just have to obey the call. Turn away from what's pulling you under and turn and step into repentance, going down in Jesus' name and letting the Holy Ghost fill you. This is the ark, and there is still room for you. I remember when I was younger, I was probably in maybe 12 or 13. I remember helping my grandfather and my dad drive stakes to a tent to have a tent revival. If you don't know what that is, pretty much like a firework tent. And then all of a sudden there was music, preaching. And I remember times when people would show up mad because it was too loud. I remember times where people would stand outside the tents and give ungodly gestures to the whole congregation. I remember when cops were called for noise complaints. But I also remember people coming in drunk, hitting their knees on the altar. Those wood shavings in the grass. And the second they hit their knees, they were sober. I also remember many people receiving miracles. People walking down the road just curious about what in the world's going on under that tent would come in and receive the Holy Ghost and find salvation. I remember seeing many, many wonderful miracles. But I also remember times in the last 5 years, when I found myself at New Life, people walking in for a children's revival, and parents getting the Holy Ghost. And I remember people walking into youth services, receiving things from God. I remember people walking into what seemed like a service that wasn't as normal. Didn't have fiery apostolic revival worship. It didn't have preaching. It just seemed almost through the motions. We're giving our children an opportunity to do puppets and this. And what turned into the miraculous? Why? Why? What set these things apart? This sounds elementary. And it sounds like this, no way it could be this simple, but it truly is. You ready for how simple it is? Somebody invited them to the church for something. And as an apostolic church, I think the important thing for us to do is to be inviting people to the church for something. Oh, we may not have puppets next Sunday, but we got breakfast. We're going to have worship. We're going to have preaching. And what you think, if you invite, hey, come to my church at 10 o'clock, we're having, we're going to have some breakfast, stay for church at 10:30, no worries, it'll be all good. And when they come for a muffin or a biscuit, what if somebody gets invited next week? What if you invite somebody next week and baptize them in those waters? What if they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Yes, that'd be so good. Because there's still room in the boat. And as you've heard me mention, how can God fill anyone with the Holy Ghost today if we all have it? How can God call someone to repentance today if we're all repented? Am I making sense? If we want to truly see God do the miraculous as in the Word of God, if we want to see the stuff, what do I mean by the stuff? Well, there was a lady who was reading her Bible, and she was reading the book of Acts. She was reading all the things, and she found herself in the book of Acts reading all of these things that were done. And when she started looking for churches, she walked in and sit down, and it just happened to be a Pentecostal church. And she sit down, and preacher preached, worship happened. After service, she shook pastor's hand, said, "That was a marvelous, marvelous message. I just have one question. Where's the stuff?" And he said, "Where's the stuff?" She said, "Yeah. I mean, you did great. You preached, you worshiped, but where's the stuff that I read about? Where's the miracles? Where's the signs? Where's the wonders?" So today, let us not be guilty of false advertisement. When people see the name the Pentecostals out there, they know what that means. So when they show up, are we going to have the stuff? Are we going to have the fire? Is there going to be room in the boat? Are we still going to believe in Acts 2:38 that says, "Each of you, every one of you, repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the Holy Ghost"? Do we still believe that when they walk in the doors? Do we still believe 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as people think. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent"? Isaiah 59:19, "In the west people will respect the name of the Lord. In the east they will glorify Him, for He will come like a raging flood, tide driven by the breath of the Lord." Revelation 22:17, "As you stand across the room today, the Spirit and the Bride will say, 'Come.' Let anyone who hears this come. Let anyone who is thirsty come, and let anyone who desires drink freely from the waters of life." Today, there's still room in the boat. And maybe everyone in this room is in the boat already. And that's fantastic. And I love that. And I'm so thankful for that. But that means we need to go get somebody that's drowning. Friday, students, you had an incredible opportunity to get around some drowning people. To be able to pull them out. Tomorrow, many of you will get an opportunity to be around people who are drowning. And so whether you're in the boat or out, or maybe you need to step out to rescue someone, I wonder if today, as these altars are open, I wonder if we could lift our hands and if you would come.